1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, let's begin just by reading one verse, and then we'll go back after we have our time of prayer. We'll look back on an Old Testament story. Verse number 9. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful, Lord, for these examples, these admonitions. Thank you for being a God who gives us ample information, ample warning. Lord, you're good to us. Lord, you want us to go the right direction. You want us to avoid the pitfalls, and you want us to live right and do right so that we can be in the best possible place to receive the blessings of Almighty God. So as we learn tonight, please help us to be warned about this. I pray this would be an encouragement, Lord. We're going to hit some things that I think probably this time of year is good to hit. A little bit of an encouragement for your people. And I pray that it would be tonight, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, the last word, as I mentioned several times now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is the word castaway. Chapter number 10 then goes into and begins to look back to the children of Israel and talks about how even though all of them, there were some things that were true about all of them, not all of them made it out of the wilderness. Not all of them made it to the promised land. They all passed under the cloud. They were all delivered from Egypt. They all had the blood applied. They were baptized. They did eat of the same spiritual meat, drank the same spiritual drink. And so all of those things were true. These were God's chosen people. But then this very, very sad verse. In verse 5 it says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Never made it out of the wilderness. Never made it out of the wilderness. Now, everybody after they get saved does a little bit of wilderness journey. There's some elementary things that God has to teach us, and those are best learned in the wilderness. But God wants us to learn those lessons so that he can take us as quickly as possible to his perfect will, and so that we can enter into the promised land, into a successful, mature Christian life where we can begin to gain ground and win victories and see God work in amazing ways in our lives. You don't want to spend your life out there in the wilderness. A whole generation of Israelites, we're going to see next week, an entire generation just wandered in the wilderness, never saw the promised land. I don't want to live that kind of a Christian life. I hope that's your heart. I really mean that. I want that to permeate our congregation. I want that to be how you feel. Young people, don't just say, "Well, I'm saved, and you know what? I'm kind of going to I'll try to stay in church, but basically, I'm going to do my own thing, and then just wander. Just wander spiritually. Just wander. Never really find the perfect will of God. Never really accomplish all the things God wanted you to accomplish. Don't live that type of a life. Now, there are some sins that are identified that led the children of Israel to some of them to be overthrown in the wilderness, to cause them to die in the wilderness so that they never saw the perfect will of God. They never saw the promised land. They never saw real victory in their Christian life. We've covered two of these. Verse 7 warns us about the sin of idolatry. And you think about these things, they make perfect sense. To any mature Christian in here, if you'll think about this, just think about the people you know and circumstances you've observed in life. You will see that there are some Christians that get saved, they get excited, they take off a certain direction, but pretty soon something becomes more important to them than God. Something or somebody becomes more important to them than God. And next thing you know, they're just basically caught up in the sin of idolatry because they've put something in front of God, and God simply will not tolerate that. And then number 2, neither let us commit fornication. And this we identified very specifically. Fornication is kind of a term that umbrellas a lot of moral transgressions. But when we went back to the story, we saw that this was the sin of a young person who marries an unsaved person, marries outside of the will of God, and next thing you know, here's a young person with great potential. I'm going to tell you something. One of the most heartbreaking things for a pastor, parents, for a church to see is to watch a young person grow up in that church with such great potential and then just get Twitter-pated, start chasing, won't listen. All of a sudden, mom and dad don't know anything, preacher don't know anything, I'm in love, they don't understand, And next thing you know, they make that decision. They marry outside the will of God. And folks, listen to me, they never, ever, ever, ever come close to being everything that they could have been for the Lord. It just literally cripples what they could have become. And many young people just kind of wander because of one bad decision. They just kind of wander out there in the wilderness. Now, I want to talk to you about verse number 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So let's go back to Numbers chapter 21, and this is what we'll study tonight. The Old Testament story about when the Israelites displeased the Lord to the extent where he sent among the people what the Bible calls fiery serpents. They were loosed among the people. They bit some of the people, and some of the people of Israel died as a result of that. They died in the wilderness, never saw the promised land. What made the Lord so angry? What did they do to, quote unquote, tempt Christ? What does it mean to tempt Christ? So that's what we're going to study tonight. I want to look at the first four verses of Numbers chapter 21, because this is a buildup. These are the things that happened previous to them tempting the Lord. The actual story of when they tempted Christ begins in verse 5. The story of the brass serpent and on a pole and all of that, that begins in verse 5. But let's read the first four verses. When the king Arad of the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So here we see the Israel, they're wandering in the wilderness. They come under attack, and some of the Israelites are taken prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. Now notice this. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged, notice this, because of the way. By the way, if you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you ought to underline that. I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight. It's very interesting to see the chain of events that led up to verse number 5, where they commit the sin of tempting Christ. Let me go ahead and read verse 5. And the people spake against God, that's number 1. Against Moses, that's number 2. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? That's number 3. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, for our soul loatheth this light bread. That's number 4. This tempting Christ took on four forms, and we'll study that in just a moment. But let's look at the circumstance that deals up to this. The sin of tempting Christ, let me just give you this first thought. The sin of tempting Christ came soon after a great victory. Now look up here and listen to your preacher. I know it's Wednesday night. A lot of you worked hard, and I understand all that goes with that. But learn on purpose tonight, okay? Let me give you this. You'd be surprised how many times a Christian is given by God a great victory in their life, and very soon after that great victory, they go through a great defeat. It's amazing how many times that happens. Now here, the Israelites received a miracle from Almighty God. And God gave them a great victory to the point where they were able, the Bible says, to utterly destroy the Canaanites. Utterly destroy them. Utterly destroy their cities. And we see then that within a verse later, there came this devastation. Now, young people, listen to me. You've always got to watch that period of time right after God grants you a great victory in your life. You've got to watch that period of time right after a great victory. Because if we're not careful, we get lifted up. If we're not careful, we think we're God's favorite. I mean, did you see what we did? And next thing you know, it's not God that did it, it's we that did it. And then next thing you know, you suffer a great defeat. So look at those milestone times in your life. And be very careful, because when God blesses us in an unusual way and gives us victories in an unusual way, Satan seems to always put into our life an immediate counterattack to try to keep us from staying and living in that victory mode, okay? Now, let me give you this second thought. The sin of tempting Christ came soon after a great victory, but the sin of tempting Christ also came as a result of discouragement. And I want to talk to you a little bit about discouragement. Every single Christian deals from time to time with discouragement. And so let me help you today, okay? The sin of tempting Christ came soon after a great victory. The sin of tempting Christ came as a result of discouragement. And let me tell you where discouragement came from in this story. Discouragement came, and here's the reason. It's right there in the scripture. Because of the way. Because of the way. Now, let me have your hearts for a few minutes. What was this way, Brother Jerry? What was this way, Pastor? Well, listen to me and let me help you. The Bible says in verse 4 that they journeyed from the Mount H-O-R. Notice that the place of the victory was Hormah. It was near Mount Hor. And by the way, that word H-O-R simply means mountain in the Hebrew language. It means mountain. So they left a mountaintop experience. They left a mountaintop victory, and then they went into a long extended march, a long extended journey through very difficult land. They left Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, and they went and had to compass, which means they had to kind of avoid the land of Edom. And I got the maps out this afternoon, and I wanted to look at this portion of their wilderness wanderings. I wanted to see this wilderness journey, and I wanted to learn about this land. If you were to compass the land of Edom, then you are going through a stretch of some of the most desolate ground that exists in the Middle East. This was sandstone hills and sandstone mountains. It was lonely. It was a dry land. It was a fruitless land. And it was a long, long stretch of that. And that means, by the way, remember, we're not talking about people taking buses or greyhounds. This is slow travel. They basically got up every morning, they looked around, and you know what? They were in a desolate land. They exerted all of their energies, and they tried to go forward, but when they got down to the end of the day, guess what? They looked around, and the landscape hadn't changed one bit. And they got up the next morning, and you know what they did? They looked around, and they're in this desolate land. Now, they're in the will of God. Don't forget this, Christians. They're in the will of God. They're on a journey. This is God's will. This is God's direction. But you've got to understand day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out for a long period of this journey, they got up and looked around and there was desolation. And they traveled and exerted all this energy and just tried to survive through another day. And when they camp, they look around and there's still desolation. And they go to bed and they wake up and there's desolation. And they get up and they go again. And then they sleep again and they wake up and there's desolation. And you know what? They got discouraged because of the way. I mean, you know, I think in their minds they had to know we are making progress. We are heading towards something better. There's a better land promised than this. But folks, you get in this mode day in, day out, day in, day out. And you know what? Pretty soon you can lose heart. You can get discouraged in the way. Now listen very careful what I have to say. There are stretches of your life that is part of the journey of God's perfect will of your life. But they seem to contain no victories, no fruit, no miracles, no landmark events, just the day in, day out weariness of life. You have to understand that, listen, when you get into one of these, that does not mean that you're outside of the will of God. They were right where God wanted them to be. That pillar was still leading. That flaming pillar was still leading, standing there by night, and the pillar of smoke during the day. They were following God, but you know what? It just seemed like all of their energies wasn't gaining anything. Now, you're going to come into times of your life, stretches of your life, where it just seems like you get into one of these modes. You see no victories, no fruit, no miracles, no landmark events. You're getting up, you're doing the things you always did. You read your Bible, you pray, you push on. But you know what? It just seems like day in and day out, all you have to show for all your efforts is just weariness. Weariness. This is why Paul wrote to the Christians, said, "Be not weary in well-doing." These are what I like to call duty stretches, faith stretches of your life. They're divinely designed. They're part of the will of God. But they test our resolve. When we plod on and plod on and plod on, the landscape doesn't seem to change, but we get up and we plod on, we follow anyway. I want you to remember this. During those times, it may look like that the journey is futile, but it's not futile. It may look like you're not going anywhere, but you are going somewhere. God is just simply taking you through that part of the journey. Now, it may seem like I'm just wasting my time, Brother Jerry. I get up day in, day out. I don't see the hand of God. I don't see the movement of God. I don't see anything. There's no victory stories. I mean, here we just left an area where we had a great victory, and then right after that, God just puts us into this rough stretch of the journey, and it just seems like it won't end. You ever been there before? I think every Christian can relate to this. We plod on and on. The landscape doesn't change, so we begin to believe that the journey is futile, but it's not. Just because it seems that you're not getting anywhere does not mean that you're not getting anywhere. Because I guarantee you, every single day that they went ahead and traveled on, they were closer to getting out of this stretch of the journey. They were closer to getting to the promised land. You say, well, Brother Jerry, why does God make it like this sometime? Why does he do this? I believe he does it because he wants us to learn to trust him and to follow him, even when it seems like there's not a whole lot of reason to do it. When it seems like there's not a lot of immediate reward to it. God oftentimes tests our faith with times of what seems like nothing but fruitlessness and futility. I mean, I don't know how to explain it to you. I can look back in my ministry at times where, you know what, it just seems like, man, things are popping and results are happening and people are getting saved and boom, boom. And then I can take you to the same stretches where it just seems like for about 3 or 4 months, God just turns off every faucet and I don't know what I'm doing that's any different. I'm doing all the same things I was doing. And I'm praying like I was praying when things were succeeding. You know what, folks, listen to me. Those things are in the hands of Almighty God. Those are in his hands. You see, I'm the plant, I'm the water. It's up to him when and how he gives the increase. Now, one of the great lessons of life that you can learn is to learn to be faithful during these stretches of time when you can and could become discouraged in the way. Do not tempt Christ during these stretches of your life. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Let me see if I can help you to identify some of these times in your life and to know a little bit about what to do with them and what to guard yourself against. Some of these stretches of weariness, if you'll let me say that, some of these times of the way, some of these journeys that we take, sometimes they're, I mean, I can guarantee you for me, and you have to learn to know yourself, but some of them are annual. This is probably good that we're teaching this right now. Let me tell you, maybe your personality is different than mine, but two of the hardest months for me to get through in the year is January and February. You know, I looked out the window today and I thought to myself, this just stinks. You know, everything I want to do outside, I can't do outside. If you go outside, it's just, you know, you go do any job you want to do. It's 10 times harder right now. Just to get out in the vehicle and go from point A to point B, it's 10 times harder. Try to get the family to try to go just do the basic service to Almighty God. 10 times harder. And it just seems like it is. Holidays are past. Winter's set in. You know, there's not a whole lot of things going on. And these are one of those times where you just, listen, I'm not sure we shouldn't just mark on our calendars when we understand this. This is going to be one of those stretches where we're just going to have to be careful that we don't tempt Christ. We're going to have to be careful that we stay faithful. We got to be careful that we don't fall into the traps of carnality. Because, folks, listen to me, not all stretches of your life and not all of your service and not all of your planting and not all of your watering is going to produce instant gratification, instant results. You're going to have those periods of time where it seems like, you know what, you're doing everything that you know to do, but it just, nothing really's working. It just doesn't seem like it's working. I'm going to talk to you about tempting Christ and what it means. But you got to be careful during those times that you don't tempt Christ. Some of these journeys are annual. You can mark them on your calendars. Some of them are seasonal. Some of them are because of landmark dates. I think some of you and all of us got to learn to know ourselves. You're going to have times, especially if you've lived very long and you've experienced some losses in your life, you're going to have certain dates and certain times and certain anniversaries that are just going to be a difficult time where you realize, for a couple, 3 weeks here, I'm just going to have to go through one of those the way stretches. But let me say this. Maybe you ought to highlight it on your calendar, because those are dangerous stretches. Those are the times when Satan can come up beside you and he can talk you into saying and doing some things that's going to be hurtful to you and hurtful to your family and hurtful to the cause of Christ. Be careful. Listen, I know there's tough stretches in life, but no stretch is so tough that we ought to tempt Christ. Here's a wonderful Savior that tends to come to us during those times in a very special way and wants to make himself real in a special way. And if we're not careful, those are the stretches of life where we not only do not let him do that, but we mistreat him the most. Some of these journeys are predictable. I think when you understand that they're coming, you need to build some things into your life during those stretches that help you get through it. Let me just give you a great lesson in life. Listen, you've got to know yourself. You've got to know when you're going to have the toughest times during the year. You're going to have to know yourself enough to know that when one of those stretches comes that was unpredictable and you find yourself in the middle of it, you need to know how to get yourself out of it. Now, let me just say this. Husbands, wives, help each other during the stretches, those stretches of life. You're going to notice sometimes that your wife is going to go through some times where it's especially difficult for her. Gentlemen, don't make it harder. Do you know what? Let me just take one question away from you. Would you just let me help some of you younger couples by saying that I've been married 25 years and that's not nearly as long? Let me have you take something out. Here's a question you never want to ask your wife. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Okay, just stop asking that. You know why? Okay, let me ask you this. Have you ever got an answer? Then why do you keep asking it? You know why she doesn't give you an answer? She don't know. And sometimes I think that, you know, us men, we handle our stretches of the way differently than our wives would handle their stretches of the way. And we just want them to man up. If your wife's capable of that, I'd be nervous if she was capable of it. You don't want her to man up any other time in her life. So, come on. You're going to have to learn your kids. I'm telling you, your kids are going to go through these times, and you know what? I know you just want to say, push some magical button, and they're supposed to complete, but you know what? Sometimes they don't know. Folks, sometimes it's supernatural. Sometimes they're just under attack. You know, I just think what we need to do is understand that these times come to all of us, and it happens within our own family units and our extended families. And folks, listen to me. A little encouragement goes a long way if you've ever been in one of those stretches. And so encourage each other. This is the times where you just need to say, you know what? I don't need to even understand or even know all that's going on. I just want you to know that I love you and I'm praying for you. That'll probably do more to help that kid that's going through one of these stretches than all of the chewing out sessions you can have with them. Okay? And so understand, this is just part of it. It's part of life. It always doesn't have rhyme and it always doesn't have reason. It's just part of life. But folks, let me say this. God builds those into our journey. And God is not an unkind God. He is not a bad God. He understands that we need to know how to go into those, how to get through those, and how to come out of them on the victory side. Because how in the world are we going to help the rest of mankind if we can't do it ourselves? And so the discouragement that comes with those that are in the way, and it's just part of it. Sometimes there's stretches where it's unpredictable. Sometimes you can kind of predict and you ought to plan ahead. I mean, honestly, there's certain things that I plan in January and February because I know in January, February, if I'm not careful, I'll just get in a spiritual funk. So I will plan some things that I need to boost me. You know why? Because it's unfair for my church to be pastored for 2 months by somebody that's not on their game. And so I build those things in. And you've got to build those type of things into your life. Okay? Now, let me say this. Some of those times are unpredictable. Sometimes you'll go through stretches, and folks, sometimes they go on and on for months and months at a time. Now, what I'm saying is this, and please don't take this to extreme. You know, if you have seen no miracles and no fruit and no victories for 5 years, that's not a dry spell. There's something spiritually wrong that you need to get with somebody and figure out. And I'm not picking on you. I'm saying you need to get with somebody and you need to figure some things out. But I'm talking about those of you that are faithful and you're doing the best of your ability to live for the Lord, and you're trying to do things right, but Brother Jerry, all of a sudden it just seems like for the last 6 months or so, I'm not getting much out of the Bible, and I can't seem to get many prayers answered, and I just, you know what, I'm in church and I'm listening, but my heart's not the same as it used to be, and all these things, what is going on with me? What is it? Can I say this? Sometimes it's just part of the journey. It's just part of the journey. Let me just encourage you, stay faithful to God during those times. Now, let me tell you all of the wrong things that the people did during those times. And I broke it down into four things, and I'll just read them to you, okay? Number one, in verse number 5, they did four things. Number one, the people begin to speak against God. Don't speak against God during those times in your life. Don't level, oh, Brother Jerry, I wouldn't do that. I have. Come on, let's be honest. I have. Yeah, come on, and you have too. There's times we can get so down that all of a sudden we've turned God into some bad, hideous, horrible monster of a person that's not. Well, no, he's not. He's not that, and he's never been that. Now, it's amazing. He was a wonderful God, Israel. He was a wonderful God 300 miles back when he gave you that great victory. But now all of a sudden you're chiding against God. You're speaking against God. You're laying accusations at the feet of God just because, you know what? Not every stretch of the journey is a mountaintop stretch. No. So don't speak against God. Number two, the people begin to speak against Moses. And let me say this. When you're in those stretches of time, be very careful about these two things. The people spake against God. So what do you do, Brother Jerry, to counter that? When you know you're in that stretch, then you ought to spend extra time praising God. Just make yourself spend extra time praising. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, you know what? The old saying is, praise the Lord anyhow. And there's no place in the Bible where I can find where it says to praise the Lord when you feel like it. It says to just praise the Lord. So the people were tempted to speak against God. You spend extra time talking about and telling people how wonderful your God is. The people spake against Moses. And this is something that, if you're not careful, you'll fall into. Listen, you're going to go, folks. I don't care, the best of the best Christians are going to go through these stretches. And you know what? You may have had a great 2009. And man, you saw all kinds of miracles. And God may take you through a 4 or 5 or 6 month stretch of 2010 where you're doing all the same things, and it just seems like nothing's happening, nothing's popping, and no miracles, and no anything. And if you're not careful, the first thing you start thinking, well, maybe I just, you know, maybe I'm not the problem. Maybe I just need to change churches. Maybe if Pastor Jerry was a better pastor, I wouldn't be like this. I'm just telling you, next thing you know, they were hitting on, listen, folks, you know what? The same pastor you had when things were going good is the same pastor you had when things are going difficult. I mean, just because your circumstances change, I don't think I've changed a whole lot. I look at my life, I'm a fairly consistent person. You know, what I'm saying is this, be careful. Because sometimes we get so discouraged, we're just trying to figure out what we need to do. And I've watched people during stretches of discouragement decide what they need to do is begin to chide against whatever God-given authority is in their life. That's not the answer. Children, when you're going through that dry stretch, your parents aren't the devil. They're honestly the best friends you have. Wise, if you're going through one of those dry stretches, the answer isn't to trade in the old man. It's amazing what the devil can talk you into in your moments of discouragement and unhappiness. Be very, very, very careful. Whatever authority that God's given you in your life, listen, this isn't the time during these stretches to turn on those God-given authorities in your life. And that's what the devil will tempt you to do. And notice what else they said in this. In verse number 5, it says they spake against God, they spake against Moses. Notice there what they said. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Let me say this. The people begin to speak against the promises of God. Now, wasn't it God that through Moses told them that he was taking them out of Egypt to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey? Wasn't that a promise of God? So they begin to speak not only against God, not only against God's man, but against God's promises. And the next thing you know, if you get in one of these dry spells in your Christian life, you'll start reading, you know, preacher will decide he's going to preach a Sunday morning on Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And you sit out there and you said, well, you know what, that's nothing but a big lie. Well, how dare he even preach on that? How dare he even read that at this time in my life? That's not always true. Folks, can I say this? God's promises are always true. This, listen, going through those times in your life is not a time to start questioning the promises of God. Going through that time of your life is a time to start claiming the promises of God, rereading them and reclaiming them, and say, listen, folks, most of those promises don't have any specific time frame built in. God doesn't say, I'm going to bless you at this specific point. God says, I'm going to bless you if you serve me. I'm going to bless you if you live for me. Well, how come for the last 6 months I haven't seen the blessing? Well, maybe he's just storing up a whole bunch of them so that when you bust through the other end of this, he can unload the whole truckload on you at one time. Don't give up on God. Amen. Don't give up on God. The last thing they begin to do is the people spake against God, they spake against Moses, the people spake against the promises of God, and then the people begin to lose their appreciation for the provision of God. Notice what they said here, for there's no bread. That's not even true. They're going to contradict themselves in this their own statement. For there's no bread, neither is there any water. If there's no water, can I tell you something, folks? If there was no water, you got 3 days. So don't tell me there's been no water, you'd have a bunch of dead people out there. Maybe not as much as you'd like, but there's some water. And maybe not the type of bread you like, but there's some bread. But next thing you know, folks, when we go through those times of discouragement, we begin to speak against God, against God-given leadership, against the promises of God, and the next thing you know, we begin to lose our appreciation for what God's given us and what he has provided for us. And we begin to focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have. Now, listen to me, folks. If you're going through one of these times of testing, then you know what? Pass the test. What I'm telling you is what I've told the teenage boys a week ago, or a couple weeks ago. I said, on a certain day, I'm going to give you a Bible, young men's Bible test here at the school. Pass the test. Study up, get ready for it, and pass the test. You know what? I'm telling you tonight, there's a test coming. Some of you are in the middle of it right now. Hey, here's an idea. Pass it. Pass the test. You say, well, Brother Jerry, I don't understand. You don't have to understand everything. But what I found out is this. In the wilderness, God will take you through these dry stretches, and then he'll watch how you react. And then, you know what? If you don't react properly, he'll give you some help and he'll give you some encouragement, and then he'll take you through another one and he'll watch how you react, and then he'll take you through another one, he'll watch how you react. Well, I don't understand why God keeps doing this. He's wanting you to pass the test. You see, folks, you can't lead anything if you can't pass these tests. You can't be trusted with much of anything in God's service if you can't pass these tests. How in the world can you get in front of a pack of people and show them the way to go if you can't get through some of these stretches where it's a little hard and difficult without just imploding spiritually? God is going to take you through some things because
He wants you to learn when there doesn't seem to be any reason to praise the Lord. You're the one that knows how to still praise the Lord anyhow. When it seems like there's not the blessing, you're not going to give up and throw underneath the bus the leader that God's given you. When the promises seem like, you know what, they're just on hold right now, you say, they may be on hold, but I'm going to put my faith in God's promises because He's never failed me and He will not fail me. And you believe in the promises even when you don't see them come to fruition during a certain part of your life. And then you just get to the point where everybody else is griping about what they don't have. You just look around and say, yeah, but look at the blessings that we do have. Amen. And all of a sudden, you learn these wilderness lessons. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you think once you cross the Jordan River and you go into the Promised Land that these same type of situations aren't going to be faced, they are going to be faced. They're never going to go away. And you've got to learn to deal with them properly and not fall into this sin of tempting Christ. They need not lead. Listen, these dry stretches, they need not lead us to tempt Christ. Hard, difficult portions of our journey may very much tend to weary our bodies and discourage our hearts, but we can guard against letting them derail us spiritually by keeping in mind these things. Number one, spend extra time praising God. Number two, be especially supportive of God-given leadership during these stretches. Number three, spend much time rereading and reclaiming Bible promises. Number four, spend much time thanking God for the small blessings of life. Focus your gratitude on what you do not have, not your discontentment on what you do have, not your discontentment on what you don't have. You say, preacher, well, I'm just not cut out that way. Then you know what you're going to deal with a lot in your life. Listen to me. You're going to deal with fiery serpents. Because the honest truth is, God does not like to be tempted. God does not like to be questioned. God does not like to be murmured against. God does not like the blessings that He's given you complained about. He doesn't like it. And we see that it's interesting because right after verse 5, what's the result of them tempting Christ? What if we handle these situations and stretches poorly over and over and over again? Folks, this is big league stuff. This isn't some game. Well, that's just not my personality. Well, you need to change your personality. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a new personality. What are you talking about? And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Notice this, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And that's what he's talking about. These that got overthrown in the wilderness. Listen, folks, even the ones that got healed once they put the brass serpent on a pole and all of that, the ones that died, died. They never did see the Promised Land. Notice their proper reaction. Preacher, I haven't been reacting properly in a lot of these areas. And what do I do about it? Look at verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Isn't it interesting that even amidst the judgment, we begin to see the grace of Almighty God offered to these people? Even the ones that didn't react properly. You know what? They confessed it. They treated it as sin in their life and they confessed it. They prayed for mercy and asked God for mercy in their life. Then this beautiful little story here, verse 8 and 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now Jesus referenced this story himself. What was that serpent of brass being lifted up on that pole? What did it represent? What did it point to? The day that Jesus Christ would be lifted up on the old rugged cross. So, preacher, I haven't been handling these dry stretches very well. I'll be honest with you. All of the accusations, all of the reactions that I see in the children of Israel, I've been guilty of some of them. What do? You look at that as sin. You confess it as sin. You pray and ask God for mercy. And then you know what? Here's the best advice I can give you tonight. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher. Just get your eyes focused right on Him. And it's amazing, when you start focusing on Jesus Christ, it's amazing how all of these little things in your life begin to heal and begin to turn around. And so that is the sin of tempting Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You'd take these things and fasten them to our hearts. I want to pray in a special way, Lord, for the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, some of the folks right here in this room that are going through very, very challenging, difficult times, God. And I pray for them. Lord, I've been there and I'll be there again. And so, Lord, I pray that we would learn to pray one for another, encourage one another. And, Lord, help us to understand the purposes behind it. Help these times to bring us to Christian maturity. And, Lord, in these valleys of discouragement, be the one that comes alongside of us, please, and encourages our heart, encourages our soul. May we learn to fasten our eyes on a wonderful Savior that loves us, wants what's best for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.